they fall through with that. So it's always rejoicing in that. And that grace during the broken times is what gets you through it, particularly when your kids seem to grow up better despite you, in other words. You know, the best efforts you give is oftentimes fall short. So that's where the grace of God comes in. That's where God's grace works in and through us as we open our hearts and our lives to Him and pass that on to the next generation. And that's really kind of what we're going to talk about today, too. So find in your Bibles this morning, the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be reading in verse 1. That's where we'll begin. If you're using a Bible in the back of the pew in front of you, you can turn to page 153. It begins to renumber after the Matthew there in the New Testament, so you can, you're in part 2 of the book, page 153. And there you should be able to find Ephesians chapter 6. All right, Sandy, we got a little echo up here. Could you, I don't know if it's me or if it's or something else. We're having issues today. All right, that sounds good. So, and again, Paul's been writing in this book about grace and how it passes along to us and the change it makes in our life. And in the last little bit, the last few parts of chapter 5 and now in the chapter 6, he's turned his attention really to the family. And he talked about submitting one to another and how that relates in the life of the church. And then he talked to us about wives and how they submit to their husbands and husbands, how we're to love our wives. And today we're going to get into the thing with children. And Paul's going to talk about on both fronts, responsibilities of children to parents and parents to children. I was reminded of this little young fellow one time. He was in worship with his dad, sitting next to him, first time he'd been in worship. He's 5 years old, and the offering was coming by. And as the plates were getting closer and closer, he leaned into his dad and says, "Dad, don't pay for me. I'm only 5. I love it when kids are in worship because you never know what they're going to do. Sometimes you never know what they're going to say as well. So let's read with me. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Several years ago, this Christian magazine, Christian Life and Faith magazine, took two families, and they went way back into history, and from the late 1600s into the early 1800s, and tracked their descendants over that little over 100-year time span. And this is kind of what they found. In 1677, an immoral man married an immoral woman. 1,900 descendants came from this union. 771 were criminals, 250 were arrested for various offenses, 60 were thieves, 39 were convicted of murder, 40 of the women were, let's say, just women of ill repute. These people spent a combined total years of 1,300 years behind bars, costing the state of New York at that time $3 million, or over $3 million. And again, that's 1,700, so you can imagine what that $3 million would be today. The other family, we said, was the Edwards family. This family we should know. The third generation included Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher of the Great Awakening, one of the Great Awakenings here in the United States, later became the president of Princeton University. There were 1,344 descendants from this family. Many were college presidents and professors. 186 became ministers of the gospel. Most of the family were active in their churches. 86 were state senators, 3 were congressmen, 30 judges, and 1 even became the vice president of the United States. Wow. Now, before we get too far, just because you come from a certain background with family doesn't necessarily mean that if you come from a good family, a religious family, that's how you're going to turn out in life. Not, and consequently, the verse is true as well. Just because you come from maybe a wicked family doesn't mean that the children are going to be wicked as well. However, there's a leg up, you might say. For those that grow up in a family where love is established, where love is freely shared, that love and that grace of God is shared, where the Bible is taught and read, where prayer is offered and prayed for with one another and for each other, there is an advantage given to those who grow up in this type of home. Dads, moms, grandparents, if we live our lives dedicated to God, we're providing a great incentive and a great example for our children who are coming behind us. Because, and I don't think any of us would disagree with this, the influence that we have upon our children for ill or good is there. And again, if we're following in the measure of God, we're going to pass that along, or at least we're going to give them a leg up in seeing the measure of God. Again, I don't think anyone would disagree with that. I don't think we'd disagree either with the fact that every child at some point and place in their life has to make the decision themselves what they're going to do with God and what their life is going to be like and how they're going to live day to day in that, or whether they're going to follow God or whether they're going to live kind of their own way. And again, parents have a great measure of influence that is there. As much as children will push back and say they don't want that influence, they don't want that insight, they really do. They want to know the parameters. They want to know their safety, their security that's there as well. Now, here's kind of the big picture thing for today. Grace that is shown in the family is the model for grace of a community. Let's say it again. Grace that is modeled in the family, or is shown in the family, is the model for grace in the community. Now, why would that be? What makes up the community? People. A community is not the buildings, the businesses, and that sort of thing. The community is the people. What makes a church? The church is not the bricks and the mortar. It's not the place you go to on Sunday. The church is the people. So if people make up the community and people make up the church, if the church is being influenced, if the church is operating under the grace of God, that's what's going to be seen and experienced in the community. For way too long have we allowed the culture to influence us as a church. We as a church need to be influencing our culture, and we're going to do that with the grace of God. And this is kind of what Paul's lining out for us. Now, we find two words that describe this role of the child in the family relationship. They're written in forms of commands. Actually, what we read, there's four commands that are given, two to children and two to adults. So we're going to look at the two for the children. And again, there's in two words, obey and honor. You might think of it this way. Obey deals with the behavior of a child in this case. Honor has to do with the attitude. Now, I might make mention as well in this that the word that we read, child, does not carry the idea of age, right? It's not talking about an age of a person. It's talking about the offspring of a person. It's talking about, you know, as we talked about husbands and wives and how they have a possession over each other, well, this is that child. It has that possession as well. It's the offspring. It's your child. It's not necessarily having to do with age, and that'll come into play here in a few moments. Now, if we take this word obey, it literally means to hear under. It implies that a child is to listen to the advice and the guidance, take the guidance of mom and dad as it is given. Again, it is in the Lord in this. So this is the motivation. The motivation is because we're following God for the child. They're seeing this in their parents, and so they're going to follow us. They're going to listen to that advice. And again, that doesn't necessarily stop at any particular age. Even in adult years, we can listen to the advice and insight from our parents. Jesus actually would be a good example of this. Two instances in the life of Jesus. One comes from the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2. This is early on in Jesus' life. He's around probably the age of 12 or 13. As the custom, Joseph and Mary and Jesus went with several, and they would go to the festival times up into Jerusalem, and there they would celebrate the holiday, in essence, in Jerusalem. And on their way back, they traveled the whole day out of Jerusalem, made to where their encampment was, and they discovered Jesus was not with them. Like you can imagine the panic that was on mom's and dad's face when they realized their 12-year-old, 13-year-old son is not with them. In essence, this is God's son too. Now you've not only lost your child, you've lost God's son. You can imagine the trauma they were going through. Well, then they travel another day's journey back into Jerusalem to go start looking. So they're on the third day looking for Jesus. And you know the story. They found Jesus in the temple. Jesus gives a typical adolescent response to his mom and dad because they were looking for him. He says, I don't know why you're looking for me. You should have known where I was. You knew I'd be doing my father's business. But it says in that quotation there, in that section of Luke chapter 2, if you continue reading through there, it says something really unique about Jesus. It says that he went home and became obedient, became submissive to Joseph and Mary. Now get this. The Son of God, the Creator of all that is, all that ever will be, the Savior of the entire human race, as an adolescent, as a child, is obedient to his earthly parents. That should teach us something. Should teach us as our children something. Should teach us as mom and dad something as well. The second instance comes in John chapter 2. This time Jesus is about the age of 30. So he's well into his adult years. It's just prior to him launching the ministry which God sent him to do. He's with his family. He's with many of his disciples. And they're at a wedding. And a crisis comes in a wedding. And Mary, his mom, goes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, here's the crisis. You need to help them." And kind of like we do with our parents, "Mother," you know, he says, "Mom, woman, this has nothing to do with me. It's my time hasn't come. It's not the time that God has said that this type of power, that this type of miraculous work should be done." But Mary turns and tells the servants there, "Whatever he says to do, you do it," and she goes on her way. Jesus, though, again, continue reading the story, he does exactly what his mother asked him to do. He took care of the situation. He took care of the need that was there. He was obedient. He was honoring his parents. And that kind of leads us to the second word. Honor has more to do than just simply obeying. It means to prize or to give value. Honoring both mother and father is the giving of highest respect. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing in John chapter 2. He was honoring and respecting his mother's wishes and desires because he knew it was a legitimate need that was there. Now, notice something else that Paul says toward the end of verse 1. He says, "This is right." It's the right attitude behind the right action. It's what is correct is as it should be. God has set up a certain hierarchy, if you will, a certain arrangement, a certain order of how life is going to be lived out. Again, if we're submitting one to another, we're submitting under to God. We're submitting one to another each here in the life as we help each other out in servanthood and serving one another. And then we submit ourselves under the authority or under the leadership in life in the church. And then God sets it up in the household as well, that husbands are the head of the house. So it says this is right. So children have to learn this order of sorts, you might say. Now, Paul doesn't base, he has something that he's basing this upon as well. He's deriving what he is writing about here from the fifth commandment as it goes to children. Fifth commandment is one of the big ten, remember. It's about honoring your father and your mother. You honor your father and you honor your mother. He says this is one of the main commandments that God gave way back into the time with Moses. So he says he's deriving what he's sharing here from that commandment. Now notice something else he says here with this. With this commandment, it's the one with the promise that your days will go well and that you will live long in the land. Yeah, because if you don't mind your parents, they're going to kill you. We've been waiting for that, haven't we? Right. And you say, well, no, that's really not what that means. But in actuality, if you go back through, and you can check me on this, go back and read Exodus, particularly around where you're given the law, and in Leviticus, there was a time or there was a law given where that if children were rebellious, abusive to their parents, if they were physically abusive to their parents, if they were verbally abusive to the parents, they could be stoned for such. Wow, that gives new words about sassing your mom and dad, doesn't it? You could have been stoned in the Old Testament days because of that. And notice, he says, it will go well upon your days upon the earth. I remember first church we pastored. I was pastoring there. On Sunday nights, we had a small group. It was a small church anyway, small congregation. So on Sunday nights, we just brought everybody together, kids and everybody. We were just all in the same place. And one Sunday night, I guess David was pestering his sister quite a bit because mom had just had enough. Renee had just had enough. And she scoops him up to take him out. You know, his head's going back this way. His bottom's out this way. And he's wiggling, screaming, and squirming, and whining about. And so everybody, I just had to stop what we're doing. Everybody just watched as they left. And then they got gone. I turned back to the congregation. The folks that are left there says, "Pray for me. It will go well with you on the earth." Now, that does not mean that everyone that dies young was dishonoring, disobedient to their parents. Paul's stating a principle here. That if we would listen to our parents in the Lord, we will miss a lot of things that will bring harm to our lives. We will miss a lot of things. We will bypass a lot of things that will hurt us spiritually, certainly. And there's many things that we could skip and we would miss that would hurt us physically as well. We're not talking necessarily about the quantity of life, the duration of how long it is, as much as we're talking about the quality of life and what we're going to experience by God's hand under His grace that's being shared and what we're living with. Remember, grace in the home becomes the model for what's going on in the childhood or in the community. What we show and exhibit at home is what the community can pick up on, and they'll see the measure of God that's there. A child has to learn how to live and how to act in society. And if there's no guidance there, then it's free reign, you might say, in some regards. Without learning, there's no guidance there. Ancient Chinese proverb here might help us illustrate this. One generation plants the tree, the next generation enjoys the shade. The shade that you and I are enjoying, because we're getting up in years now, is because of what was planted the generation before us. The generation shade that will be enjoyed in the next generation is the seeds of the trees that we're planting and cultivating now. That's how important it is for a community. That's how important it is for a culture. That's how important it is for a society, that we're planting the right seeds in the lives of children so that the next generation will not have life. The next generation will have life, and the next generation will have life, and they'll experience the grace of God. All right, moms, dads, it's really our turn now, because that's where it leads us to. Notice verse 4. Verse 4, we get our two commandments in one verse. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. He really talks about fathers. I don't think you can excuse moms at this point either. We're not to exasperate our children, but to bring them up in training and instruction. Growing up in a Christian home should be a very positive experience. It should be something that helps the parent as well as the child. But again, each person has to play their role for it to operate well. Again, this is how God has lined things up. So children have to be trained to obey. Children have to be trained to understand what it means to give honor. And that's our responsibility as parents. The book of Proverbs is a great place to go for learning those instruction things and sharing those little snippets through life as well. Solomon was fantastic as he's listening to the Holy Spirit and writing me in those Proverbs. The commandment of sorts comes to us all the way back in the Old Testament from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and verse 6. I'm going to share these with you. Four verses, Deuteronomy 6 through 9. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk about by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be a fortlet between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. In other words, what God has instilled in us, the commandments that God has given us to live by, we should pass. Not only should we know them, we have to pass them along to our kids. So it says, when you're walking around, use that as instruction time. Use the everyday happenings, experiences, to show how God's Word, or how life relates to God's Word. When you're driving around in your car, instead of talking about all the idiots on the road, you might talk about how God's grace works, you know. You use those opportunities to reveal who God is. They have to know who God is and how He acts and how He loves. Now, go back to Ephesians 6 again. Notice again, it says in the Lord. It's for the Lord in both cases, for the children as well as for the adults. We're talking about Christian parents here, all right? Remember, grace is established in the home. That's because we are Christian parents. It's seen, and then it's going to be shown into the world. So this Christian home that we have should be the light in the darkness. There should be a noticeable contrast between the believer's household and a non-believer's household, because we've been touched by grace. Grace of God has moved in us. The grace of God has changed us. So there should be a noticeable difference in our house and the house of the person who's not believing. All right, let's talk about these commands. First command was to the parents was to do not provoke. It means to not to treat harshly. It means not to do something that creates anger or resentment or would lead to resentment in the life of the children. So this is kind of a prolonged thing. This is not something that happens once here and once there. This is a kind of a steady go-around that happens as a parent does this. In Roman life, and you have to kind of remember this is where Paul is writing as well. In Roman culture, the dad pretty much held life and death over his children. There's a letter that was uncovered several years ago that was written by a dad. His wife was getting ready to give birth, and he was not going to be present at the birth. So he wrote a note, sent it back by messenger to the servants of the household, and it simply read, "If it's a male, save it. If it's a female, expose it." In other words, let the male live, the female, you can toss her out. That was his viewpoint. So in the Roman culture, you literally had life over death. This changes everything. I mean, this is a huge change what Paul is talking about. You no longer live that way. You live under the grace of God, and you're going to share grace to everyone that's in the household. So how would you provoke? Well, let me give you several ways here real quickly. Ways that we provoke our children, all right? When we're overprotective, we provoke our children. When we smother them. I know we don't want our kids to fail. We don't want our kids to experience certain things, but sometimes they need to fail because that's how they're going to learn the best. And when they fail, we need to be there to pick up and help them build the pieces back together. So when we're overprotective, we can provoke them. Playing favoritisms will provoke them. Look in the life of Isaac with Joseph and the mess that that created in that household. David's would be another one in the Old Testament. When we compare our children to others is a way of provoking. When we compare our kids one against the next to a sibling, or when we compare them to their friends, that provokes them. When we push achievement beyond reasonable expectation, in other words, you have to do it and you have to do it this way and you have to be perfect when you do it. Not really. Oftentimes there's more than one way to do something, and there's more than one way to do something correctly. And oftentimes what you learn through the process is better than whether you did it perfectly or not. Because you gain something. You put something together about life. A harsh discipline kind of speaks for itself. To discourage a child or not to encourage a child would provoke a child as well. I mean, it's one thing to discourage a child, but if we're not giving encouragement to our children, that's really discouraging them. Because they don't know what works well. And they seek and to please and that sort of thing. Showing abnormal love would provoke a child. Well, what's that mean? Showing abnormal love would be that you withhold love and you only give it when they behave the way you want them to behave. You use it as a tool or you use it as a weapon. You're not giving love because they haven't went the extra mile or they haven't done certain things in their life or they didn't do things right. So you're not going to show them love or tell them you love them. That will provoke a child. Abuse of any kind will provoke a child as well. There was a dad, a mom, and their little son. They were out shopping one day, and the mom was off trying on clothes and so forth. So dad was with the son, and he just came unglued for whatever reason. He just couldn't. Dad was trying his best to console him, but nothing was working. He was screaming, wailing, and nothing was helping him. And so dad was now face to face with his child and says, "Okay, Albert, don't lose your temper. Okay, Albert, be okay, be cool. Albert, calm down now, Albert." And this lady came by and says, "I want to commend you how well you're handling this and how peacefully you're talking to your son, Albert." He says, "Son, Albert's my name." It's what we pass along to our kids. Early in chapter 5, we read about words that we should talk and say to one another and words we should not say to one another. That we're only supposed to speak words that are uplifting, that encourage, that build up. Now, if we're supposed to talk to each other like that, why wouldn't we talk that way in the household? If we're supposed to talk that way to each other as believers, why wouldn't we want to do this with our children as well? It would only make sense that what we tell our kids would be something to encourage them and to build them up, not to provoke them. The second commandment says to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, listen carefully here. The responsibility of winning your child to Christ, the responsibility of teaching spiritual things to your children, our children, the responsibility of helping our children become disciples is not the responsibility of the church. It's the responsibility of mom and dad. It's not the responsibility of the children's minister. It's not the responsibility of the youth or student minister. It's not the responsibility of the pastor. The responsibility of teaching our children about God and who He is and winning them to Christ and teaching them what it means to disciple is the responsibility of mom and dad. It belongs to us, not to the church. That's what we just read. So discipline refers to systematic training of a child. Now, what's that mean? Systematic training, it does have the sense of correction, but discipline carries more than just correcting bad behavior. Discipline means that we are living within the boundaries that have been set. How many of you ever tried to lose weight? Come on, it's okay to admit it, whether you succeeded or failed, all right? All right, you generally follow a diet, correctly, or you exercise. You did one of the two. You disciplined your life, at least for a period of time, to follow that diet, to follow that exercise program. That's what it means. When we discipline our children, we're teaching them to live within the boundaries of what life has been outlined by God. This is what life, this is a good life, this is abundant life. This is what it means to live in step in walking with God, and we teach that. We're disciplining their lives. That word instruction literally means putting in the mind. It means pouring in the mind. It's not so much information, even though that's important, but it's about developing the right principles that we can govern our lives from. It's about making right decisions. It's about living out behavior and attitudes. Again, Proverbs teaches us quite a bit about that. So the key to right discipline and instruction for a child is, again, of the Lord, because we're talking about Christian parents here. So we're going to do this. We're going to teach them what's in God's Word. And we're going to do it by teaching them what it means to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit and what it means to walk by God through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and the resurrection. And we're going to do this because it's going to bring glory and honor to God. Because it's unto Him. It's to Him. We were at one of the Southern Baptist conventions. When the children were little, we took them with us oftentimes because the cities we were in, we would take a day or two and actually do some vacation stuff. They liked what the convention offered for children as well while mom and dad were in the conferences and stuff. They had some things for them as well. And we were at one, I don't remember what city we were at, and Amy was wanting a new Bible. And so I thought, cool, because at the convention they had this huge Lifeway store in the exhibit hall. And they generally run pretty good sales, so I thought we'd do some good things. Save some money and find the Bible she wants. And I need to tell you this, too. When we go to the convention, a lot of times folks think it's a vacation time for the pastor's family. Those are not vacation days. They are very long days. Your day starts early and they end late, and there's a lot to do. I mean, you're wore out when you get there. So, Amy, we got back to the hotel room that night, and it was kind of late, and she was all excited about this Bible because it was the right color, right size, right translation we found for her. And so she opened it up and started writing. She still got it with her today. And so she was reading through it. And I, in all fatherly wisdom that I had and in great love and concern for my child, I said, "Would you put that Bible away and go to bed?" Yeah, that's pretty much the response I got from them too. And even me, I kind of stopped because I was in the middle of the road. I thought, you know, that really didn't sound good, did it? And we got a big kick out, but we did go to bed after that because we had an early morning. So let me give you some ideas. I'm going to give you seven things real quick how you can help your children and grandchildren grow up spiritually, all right? Seven things real quick, all right? Not all of these are original with me. Here they are. Model your spiritual life before them. Let them see you live out your spiritual life. Let them see you share your faith. Let them see when crisis come, how you handle that in the presence of God. When blessings come, let them see how you praise and thank God. Let them see your spiritual life day to day. Involve them in church life and involve them in ministry. If you're doing ministry things, have them along with you. I did this some with our children. I didn't do it every day with our kids, but I would take them with me to make visits and that sort of thing. When we go to see homebound folks occasionally, or when we would do hospital visits, that sort of thing, I took them and made them, they were involved in ministry. They were involved in the life of the church. That pays great dividends later on in life. Read the Bible together. You don't have to explain it. Just read it. I mean, there's all kinds of devotional guides and stuff that you can use out there, but you don't necessarily have to use them. Just okay, we're going to read a chapter a night together. Just read. Let God's Word do its work in their life and in their heart, all right? Read other books together, particularly as when children. One of my favorites, I don't know if it's the kids' favorites, one of my favorites that we did, we just read this thing 40 times. It was called A Mouse in King Solomon's House. It was about the Proverbs, and it was great wisdom that this mouse, I've even forgot the mouse's name now, but anyway, he would learn certain things from his parents because they would hear these things from Solomon, and it was the Proverbs. It was a great little book to read, and it taught them the Proverbs. So read books with them. Listen to their questions. Now notice I didn't say answer those questions. Listen to them. They're going to ask you some questions you don't know the answer to. And tell them, I don't know. My answer generally typically is this, that's a good question. I don't have a clue. You know, sometimes we'll search and try to find the answer. Other times we just kind of let it go. But listen to their questions. Interact with their friends. Get to know who's around them. It'll give you opportunities to share your faith with them as well. But you also have opportunity to talk about the influence that they can have with their friends and the influence their friends are having upon them as well. But again, you got to know them. Have them in the house. Be the hangout place. Pray for them. Pray with them and pray for them. Pray for them with them and pray with them or pray for them when you're not with them as well. You're going to pray with them, for them, about them, around them, over them, all the time, all right? Pray. Now again, once again, this does not guarantee that they're going to grow up and be a great servant of God, but it will give them an advantage over someone else that doesn't grow up in a home that has these things going on. You know, this is one thing that just, it bamboozles me and it frustrates me too about Christian parents. Christian parents will spend large sums of money and large amounts of time working to help their child succeed in academics. They'll help them succeed in sports. They'll help them succeed to a vocation, but they won't spend half, less than half, on their children spiritually. They won't make sure they have what's needed in their lives to grow up spiritually. That's wrong. Now, here's the hard word on this. God will hold us as parents accountable for the grace that we show and the grace given to their children. God's going to hold us accountable for that. So we've got to be sure that we're doing that. Now, before we kind of wind this up today, I've got something I want to share with us as a congregation. For a long time, we've talked that and made a commitment that we want to be a church that's going to reach younger families and children. We've even got a group, a team, search team, looking for a children's minister to help us to do this. Not to steal your thunder, Wayne, but we're getting close. We're getting really close, so keep praying, all right? However, if you look around us in the congregation, you don't see many of those young families or children. So we've got some work to do. So I'm going to share with us very quickly, these are not original to me, four things I ran across several months ago before I even realized I'm going to be preaching out of this section. Four things that we can do as a congregation that will help us reach younger families and children, all right? First one, pray for younger families to show up at church, this church. In some sense, sick the Holy Spirit of God upon them, all right? Because when we do this, people will start showing up and they won't necessarily know why they're here. It's because the Spirit of God impressed it upon them to come and to worship here. And when they get here, we need to love upon them. We need to share and show them the grace of God upon them. But pray for them. If you know families by name, use those names when you're in the presence of God. And pray that God will send those families to us. Secondly, we need to be willing to change. We need to be willing to change. Now, I know that scares us. We don't want to change. We like it. But listen. Look around again. How many young families and children are we reaching? So obviously what we've been doing is not working, right? So that means if we really want to do that, we're going to have to make some changes. So we're going to have to be willing to make the changes. Now remember, too, if I'm serving someone, if I'm really serving them, my preferences, my opinions, my wants, my desires, even my needs become secondary to the person that I'm really wanting to reach because I'm wanting to do what's beneficial for them. I become further back. So I've got to be willing to change. Third, expand your social circles. You know what that means? We've got to be involved in young families' lives. Expand it. We got to get to know them. What makes them heartbeat? What's on their mind? What's going on in their lives? The only way that it is, expand our social circles so that we find ourselves periodically in the scope of where they're hanging out and where they are, and we're going to introduce ourselves and we're going to get to know them. This falls closely to the next one. Is that look for opportunities, whether it's in Bible study and worship, look for the opportunities to be a mentor. This is what younger families are looking for. They're looking for someone that can show them how to be successful. How can I be successful as a leader in the household? How can I be ensured that my children grow up and are well-adjusted? What are some things that you've learned through time? What are some things that you failed at that I don't have to fail at myself? Share those things with them. Mentor them. And again, getting involved in their lives. Those are fairly simple things that we can do to impact young families and children. Now, it comes to our time of commitment. All this begins and ends with where the grace of God is in my life, in your life. So have you been touched by the grace of God? Have you come where you've accepted God's grace offered to us through the sacrifice of His Son Jesus on the cross, through the resurrection, and the power to overcome the consequences of sin? Has that grace penetrated into your life? Has it really changed you? Where has the grace of God changed your life? How has it touched you? If it hasn't, today's the day. You need to open up your life and accept the grace of God. You may think you've blown it as a mom or a dad in the household. We all do. I feel that way many times. What we have to do when those times come is we have to step back into the grace of God, and then we have to make sure that we're sharing that grace of God in our homes. Remember, I've been touched by God's grace, so therefore now I can share God's grace. I have to make sure I'm living under the graces of God. And I have to make sure I'm going to share it as well. Maybe it comes in a different way of praying. How you pray for your kids and how you pray for your grandkids and how you pray for the children that's in your neighborhood. That they would understand and see the grandeur and the glory of God and experience His love firsthand. And they're going to experience it from you because that's who they know, and in me, because that's who they know. Maybe it's a changing of prayer. Let's pray together. As we pray, your family, as a mom, as a dad, as a grandparent, how is God's grace going to work through you? As grace is working in you in your home, how's it going to work out into the community? Again, as we begin to reach young families and impact children's lives with that same grace and influence of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray today. God, I pray first that we are sure that we ourselves are walking in your grace and the power of your Spirit. We're under His influence. And God, then as we begin to realize that we are in your grace, that we have accepted grace into our life because of your Son, Jesus, God, that we are now sharing it. And first it begins at home. It begins in our house. God, where we failed, forgive us. Encourage us each day to live And then, God, in that grace that we are sharing in our homes, let it spill out into our neighbors and into our communities so they too might know how great a God you are and how loving and how good and graceful you are because they see it and experience it from us. So, God, over these next few moments while we sing, if it's a new commitment I need to make, God, help us to make it. God, if it's a new prayer we need to pray, is there something we need to change? Again, if we just need to get under the measure of the pouring out of your grace upon us, God, move us into the flow so we be filled with the grace. God, draw us to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together and we sing, and you come as God's prompting you.